Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18 today. John chapter 18. You can use the Bible in the rack in front of you or your Bible app with whatever mobile device you have. John 18, starting in verse 28. Jesus has been up all night. And now, after seeing the Jewish authorities, the Jewish high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, he now goes before Pilate, the Roman governor. John 18:28 reads this way. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Verse 1 of 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered into his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You'll not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word today. Well, beloved, we need to be careful not to swallow a camel. You'll see what I mean by this in a moment. But have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? That's precisely what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago after they first took Jesus to Annas, the old high priest. In verse 28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." Do you see what's going on here? Here the Jewish authorities insist on keeping ceremonially pure while they endeavor to murder a guy. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," Jesus had said to them, "for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Are we consistent in our walk with Christ? Perhaps you are so very kind to everyone else around you, but then in your own home you treat your family horribly. Perhaps you are very careful to give to the Lord, but when you choose to misrepresent things on your taxes, or you faithfully practice having daily devotions by reading your Bible, but then with the same eyes that you are reading Scripture, you're looking at pornography or ogling women when you get the chance. Be careful not to swallow a camel. Our ultimate question today is, who is your king? And what difference does that make? Our king is Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. Have you bent your knee to him? If he is really your king, are you his loyal subject? Are you committed to giving your life on behalf of your king? Here's what we know and what we'll see and what we'll learn today through our study. He, our king, always keeps his word. He is the one true king. He has a voice worth listening to. He is the true Son of God. He brings healing. He is more than just a man. He is sovereign over all things. He is indeed the King of kings. Jesus has just been betrayed. And now he's off to an illegal midnight trial before the Jewish authorities. And throughout all of this, Pilate tries to get out of the situation. Matter of fact, when you look at all the gospel accounts, it's at least seven times. At least seven times Pilate tries to get out of this. In verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." In verse 38, "I find no guilt in him." In 19:4, "I find no guilt in him." In 19:6, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." In verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." In verse 13, "He sat down at the judgment seat," basically saying he's not going to stand to make a judgment. In Matthew 27:19, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" In Matthew 27:24, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. I'm out. I'm done.'" Our question today is, who is your king? And we have eight beautiful truths about our king today to consider. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Savior suffered so much abuse on our behalf. Help us to understand it, to come to grips with it, and praise you for it. our King who suffered for us as we celebrate this Palm Sunday. Give us your insight, your truth, and help us to receive it by the power of your Spirit, that we might not just hear things today, but we might walk in these things. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. Again, and these are going to go pretty quickly. First of all, our King always keeps his word. In verse 29, we read, "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' And the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Our King always keeps his word." There are general prophecies related to how Jesus always kept his word. Jesus said things during his ministry, and these things actually took place. Like in Matthew 11:21, "Woe to you, Chorazin," that's a city. "Woe to you, Bethsaida," another town. "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida." I've been to both of those cities. They are ghost towns. They're empty. All that's left is some foundation stones and some millstones. That's all that's left. When Jesus says, "Woe to you," he ain't kidding. In Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. That always kind of cracks me up, as if Jesus had never seen it before. "Hey, Jesus, did you see the temple?" "Well, yeah, it's right there." His disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. In verse 2, "But he answered them, 'You see all these? Do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And to this day, every stone that was a part of the temple was thrown down." I've got pictures of it. I've been there. On top of it now, it's the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque. A Muslim mosque is there. They don't want one stone from the temple there. It's down the hill. Actually, many of those stones were then transported to Rome and are part of the Colosseum to this day. There is an irony where they destroyed many a Christian. When Jesus says things, they happen. Our King always keeps his word. Now it says, "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Again, if you're a good Jew and you're going to kill somebody, how do you do it? You throw a rock. And he keeps entrusting himself over to the Romans to kill him. And they're not going to throw rocks. They're going to pierce him through. They're going to crucify him. Matthew 20, verse 18, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Is that what happened? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. "And deliver him over to the Gentiles." Oh, did that happen? Yep, that happened. "To be mocked and flogged and crucified." Did that happen? Yeah, that happened. "And he will be raised on the third day." Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Matthew 26, 1 and 2, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" I'm not going to be stoned to death. I will be crucified. That's what he knew. He knew what was coming. Our King always keeps his word. Secondly, our King is the one true King. At which point, in verse 33, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I mean, is that the deal? That's what they're saying. Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus knows what's going on with this guy, doesn't he? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not from the world." My kingdom literally is out of this world. As we consider the nature of Christ's kingdom at this moment, as Jesus stands before Pilate, it's that it is a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly or worldly one yet. Remember, we were told in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, this won't be on the screen, but you've heard this prophecy written 700 plus years before Jesus shows up in Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, right, his kingship shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government as the king and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Understand, as Jesus is now going to the cross, he set his gaze on the cross. That's where he's going. He knows it, and yet he is a king. And we read Isaiah 9. And it's like this word that came to Isaiah 700 plus years, as I mentioned, before Jesus even shows up. And we read it, and it sounds like a Christmas card talking about Jesus, the one who died in our place. Daniel 2:44 says this, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." There is a kingdom coming through Christ that will ever, always reign. Daniel 7:14 goes on to say, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." How long is that? Long time. "Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Unlike these earthly kingdoms we see around us, that they come and they go, his lasts forever. And now we can have access to his kingdom through faith in Christ. And there's coming a day when Jesus' kingdom will be permanently established on earth, as we see in Revelation 11:15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And I just want to break into the hallelujah chorus right there. Our King is the one true King. Our King keeps his word. Thirdly, our King has a voice worth listening to. These days, we look at our rulers around the world, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear what they have to say anymore. In my younger days, when I was a child, you know, the president's speaking. I don't know about you, but I don't care anymore what they have to say. But our King has a voice worth listening to. Look at verse 37. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. You're the one saying it, pal. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" In other words, if you're hearing this today, and you understand what's being talked about, then you're an insider. You're on the inside of what's going on. You have access to truth. Of course, Pilate, being a lost soul, a man of the world, a man of his times, skeptically, cynically makes a crack in verse 38. "Well, what is truth? You know, Mr. Truth Guy here telling me that you're truth and all this. So yeah, well, what is it? I've been trying to figure that out my whole life." And after he said this, he went back outside of the Jews and told him, "I find no guilt in him." Isn't it interesting? He's completely cynical about Jesus, about what he's saying, about who he is. But he's like, he's not worthy of being put to death for this stuff. Beloved, we all know this, that absolute truth exists. I'm sure you've run into people, maybe you've even said it, "There is no absolute truth." Have you been a person, or maybe you know somebody who said that? "There is no absolute truth." Look, do you understand there's a logical problem with that statement? Do you understand this? Are you with me on this? Because if you say that there is no absolute truth, that happens to be an absolute truth statement, and therefore it is self-contradictory. I mean, it's America. You can say it. You have all the freedom to say it. It just doesn't happen to mean anything. You're speaking absurdities. It's like saying, you know, all statements are false. It's the same problem. That's a statement purporting itself to be true when it's supposed to be false. It's self-contradictory. You can say it. It just doesn't mean anything. It's an absurdity. People will come up to you and say absurdities all the time. Don't buy it. What is truth? There is no such thing as truth. Well, you just said that. You just made a truth statement. So somebody's wrong. It's probably you. We all know that there are true things. 2 and 2 are 4. That's an absolute true statement, and we all know that. Now, I know some of us in our world want to have a 2 and 2 are 5 party. I get that. But I'm going to mark it wrong on their test. Okay? I'm just going to. But why? Because we know that 2 and 2 is 4. We know things. I mean, really, the better question here is not whether absolute truth exists or not. The better question is, in light of the fact that absolute truth exists, what is it? That's the better question. And for us, the absolute truth is this, that Jesus is the King. Jesus is God. What is truth? Jesus came to testify and bear witness. He was born for these purposes. If you are hearing Jesus' voice, and when you are hearing Jesus' voice from his word, you are absolutely always hearing that which is true. Isn't that a great comfort? It's never the case that you're reading his word that you're going, well, I don't know if this is true or not. No, it's true. His words are sourced in that which is true. That which is true is that which reflects reality. And that which is real is, in fact, that which is true. We know this. Fourthly, our King is the true Son of God. In verse 39, as Pilate's now addressing the crowd, saying, I find no guilt in him, in the end of 38. But in 39, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Mock, mock, mock. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And wait till you hear the rest of the story on this. Barabbas, Bar-Abbas. Bar is son of. Abbas, Abba, father, son of the father. What? His name is literally son of God. We want him, not this Jesus. Again, Barabbas, he belonged to the party of the Zealots. He was an insurrectionist who really was a thief and a murderer in his attempt to overthrow the occupying Roman forces. However, Jesus, the true Son of the Father, God's true Son, should have been the one they were crying out for release. The irony here was that Barabbas, was truly guilty of the crimes which they were falsely accusing Jesus. Let's make sure that we aren't crying out for the wrong man. Are you crying out for Jesus in your life? Fifthly, our King brings healing. And now things are going to become incredibly intense. Now, to understand how this worked, we're looking at one account from John. To get a full picture of what went on this time, we really have to look at all 4 Gospels to unpack it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels, and John's Gospel that we've been studying all these days is really a sermon with the main focus of, do you believe? Now, with that being said, with how things went here, first, the Jews took him to Annas, who was the old high priest. Annas didn't want to deal with it, so they sent him to Caiaphas. That's where we picked up our account today. What's not in this account that is in other accounts is another situation that happened when Pilate wasn't getting the answers that he wanted to get out of Jesus. He realized that Jesus was a Galilean, so he sent him to meet with Herod, who happened to be in town at the time. Herod, this particular Herod, was overseeing the district of Galilee from which Jesus was from. So, with that being said, that portion is not in this, but I'd like to include it for you because this is where we really get the source of the crown of thorns and the purple robe. We'll talk about his being flogged in just a moment. But with his crown of thorns and the purple robe in Luke 23, it won't be on the screen, listen closely. When Pilate heard this about Jesus in Luke 23, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time, as I just said. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, that is to see Jesus, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. In other words, he wanted to have Jesus do a trick for him, right? So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Here's Jesus now, put on the carpet, put on the spot with Herod, and Jesus won't talk to this guy. He talks to Pilate, but he's not going to talk to Herod. Why is it that Jesus won't talk to Herod at all? Anybody have an idea? Let's make this a little classroom time. What? Pardon? Well, no. Pardon? John the Baptist. Who said that? Was it upstairs? Oh, yes. Thank you, Brent. John the Baptist. The last time we heard about Herod, there was a party, you recall, where they lopped off the head of John the Baptist, put it on a platter, and paraded it around. Ha, 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 isn't that hilarious? What does Jesus know about the Herodians? These guys are nut jobs. These guys are nuts. I'm not going to say anything to this guy because he killed my cousin. So you get nothing from me, man. So what happens? He made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. This is where the robe is put on him. This is where the crown of thorns are jammed on his head. Okay, they say he's the king of the Jews. Let's dress him up like one, and we'll send him back to Pilate. And so they did so. And Herod and Pilate became friends, verse 12, with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. In other words, remember that time we dressed up that Jew as a king? These guys are crazy people. They're nuts. And Jesus knows it. And so now we get to the scourging. You have to understand what we're dealing with here. He was flogged, it says, scourged. What does a scourging entail? Well, you need what's known as a cat of nine tails, which is a short wooden handle, long leather straps, usually nine of them, with pieces of bone, metal, pottery, shards embedded. And they'd have the guy grab onto a post, bent over with his shirt removed. And the one who's exercising this would take this stick with these long straps, probably as long as 6 feet, and they'd just nail him. And it's bad enough that they whipped him. But in doing so, all those pieces of glass and pottery and metal are now embedded in the skin, and then the guy would just pull. Oh. They flayed him. They basically removed all of his skin. This is why Scripture speaks of Jesus being unrecognizable. They almost beat him to death. In Isaiah 52, this is what we read. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He was esteemed, and we esteemed him not, I should say. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Watch it. And with his wounds, we are healed. Our King brings healing. All that he suffered was for our benefit, that we might be released from our crimes against him, our rebellion, our heinousness. With each lash, and all of a sudden we go, oh man, I'm not worthy of that kind of love, that kind of devotion. I know I'm not. But he's been so good to us. But sixthly here, our King is more than just a man. Because that's what Pilate says he is. Pilate went out again in verse 4 and said to them, see, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. I don't know what he did wrong. I don't get it. He thought a good scourging would have, done the trick. Maybe if I just beat the crud out of him, maybe they'll go, that's enough. No, we want him dead. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now, there's an interesting comment. He's even more afraid. Afraid of what? Behold the man. Our Jesus is not just merely a man. He didn't just make himself out to be the Son of God. He was, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus was truly God and truly man. He was born of a virgin and yet divinely brought forth. In John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. John 1, 4, I'm sorry, 1, 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Upon hearing that Jesus was the Son of God, Pilate became even more afraid. And again, the question is, afraid of what? Well, here are some possibilities. Maybe he's afraid of the strength and resolve of the crowds. I don't know that he's all that terrified of the crowds. Maybe he's even more afraid of Caesar and how he himself is handling this situation. I probably has a little more fear about that. But another possibility is based on his own pagan religious polytheistic convictions. He might be afraid that he would be condemning an actual God. That's a possibility. So he asked Jesus more questions. But know with great certainty that our King is more than just a man. Why? Because no man can be sovereign over all things. Seventh this morning, our King is sovereign over all things. He, that is Pilate, entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? What's your story?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate's frustrated. And he says to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin," referring to Judas. God the Father is not surprised at these proceedings. As a matter of fact, he has been working behind the scenes and orchestrating them through the likes of Judas, through Annas, through Caiaphas, through Herod, and now through Pilate himself to bring about what's inevitable, that he must go to the cross, even with the guy seven times trying to get out of it. God is going to have his way. And Jesus isn't surprised either. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." My Father is superintending over all this. This is our King. He is sovereign over all things. And incidentally, don't forget this, God is working behind the scenes, also orchestrating in your life. The better question for you on this is, what is he going to do with you? Are you submitted to him? Are you walking with him? Are you hearing from him today? Lastly, our King is the King of Kings. In verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." I got to get him out of here. "But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Watch where this goes. This is unbelievable. "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Just a minute ago he said, "Oh, behold the man. Okay, you want him to be the king? Okay, here he is. There's your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Notice how intent they were. They would not back off. They would not back down. This was going to happen. "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." Did you hear that one? We have no king but Caesar. Are you listening? Here Pilate sits at the Bema seat to make judgment. It's at this point that the high priest commit outrageous blasphemy on the level with the golden calf incident under Moses in the book of Exodus. Remember the golden calf incident? Moses is up on the mountain getting God's very law in his hand. And the people think it's taken too long, and Aaron doesn't know exactly what happened. He got some gold, threw it in the oven, and a calf came out. I mean, that's how it reads. I don't know how it happened. And if you ever study that account, it's not that they made a golden calf that's nearly the problem as what they said about the calf. You, O golden calf, brought us out of Egypt. What? Our only king is Caesar, not him. Not this guy. Outright blasphemy. What an irony. They say they have no king but Caesar. For a Jew, this is outrageous heresy and blasphemy. With the ultimate irony here is that they were now themselves guilty of the very crime of blasphemy that they were accusing Jesus with. But our Jesus is the ultimate sovereign. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will display at the proper time, Paul writes, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the only one who's in control of all things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus is the King of kings. Beloved, make sure you aren't swallowing a camel today in your own self-righteousness. Oh, I don't need Jesus. I'm pretty good. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as those other bad people. Beloved, all of us need a Savior. All of us need a Redeemer. All of us need Jesus. Who is your King this morning? What difference does it make? Our King is Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. Have you bent your knee to him? If he is really your king, are you his loyal subject? Are you committed to giving your life on behalf of your king who always keeps his word? He's the one true king who has a voice worth listening to. He is the true son of God who will bring about your ultimate healing. He's more than just a man. He is sovereign over all things. He's the King of kings. The question is he your king? Years ago, I was dealing with a young man who gave me the impression that he wanted to follow Christ. And as a disciple maker, I was very intent on doing everything I could to help him walk with Christ. His background, his parents had a Hindu background, and he had come out of that, and he had professed Christ. At one point, I even baptized him. And you go, wow, sounds pretty good. Doing all the exterior right things to do. Have a work day at the church, he'd show up and he'd work hard. But over time, I came to understand that this man would not bend his knee to Christ. He was bending his knee to the idea, but not to him. I had him over, he and his family over to our house for meals, ministered to him in my own house, studied the Bible together. Met with him at his house, studied the Bible with him there, only to find out over time that he was, in fact, a murderer. And to this day, is in jail for the rest of his life. Why? Because he would not bend his knee. And so the challenge is he your king? I mean, really, is he really your king? We're not just talking about religious platitudes here or Christian ideals. We're talking about really giving your life to Christ in such a way that he is your Lord, he's your master and your Savior. Not just talking about it, contemplating it, studying the depths of Scripture, but actually, in fact, bending your knee before Him, saying, "Yes, I belong to You. You're mine. You are my King, my only sovereign. I have nowhere else to go but to You." Turned out this young man actually had murdered another person previously, and he will never get out. His family destroyed. There are consequences to rebellion. There are consequences if we are not going to completely give ourselves to Him. Would you please stand as we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, we thank You that You mean business when You write these things to us, when You show us quite clearly through these accounts about the life of Christ, about all that He endured, all that He went through for us, that we might be redeemed. Thank You, Lord, for so great a sacrifice that brought about so great a salvation. But Lord, for us the challenge today is, have we bent our knee to our King? Are we still holding back? Are there areas of our life that we're still trying to hold on to? Have we offered complete submission to Him to such a degree that we'd be changed by it? Not just with outward appearances or playing church, playing Christian, but really, actually, in fact, being a part of the body of Christ, one of His sheep. Belonging to Him. Lord, it's my hope and my prayer that each one here has given themselves to You fully and completely. And if today you haven't done that, if you haven't given your life to Him, I want you to talk to me after the service. Say, "I need to give my life to Christ. Can you help me?" I'd be glad to do that. I've helped many a person by God's grace to do just that. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for being our only sovereign. Thank You for being our Lord of lords and our King of kings. We worship only You today. And we pray this in Your Son's mighty and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Remember, Thursday night service. We don't have a Good Friday service. Monday, Thursday, 6 p.m. here at the church. We'd love to have you. And then Easter Sunday, come ready to worship.